If you can open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, we are continuing on in our study of Acts today, and we have scheduled it such that we're going to be looking at Acts from now until the end of the year. So basically, except for Mother's Day, Father's Day, and all the special kind of weekends, we're going to be doing the book of Acts until we finish Acts 28, just before Advent of this year. So I hope you can, either on your own or whatever, also study with us as we learn about this very important book as the church, the first century church, grows and continues to minister in the context of not only back then, but minister to us today with the word that has been written down by Luke. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As we continue to look through the book of Acts, we must refer back to this theme first, over and over again. You know, highlight it in your Bible, underline it in red, whatever, because Jesus is fulfilling his promise in these verses. In these verses, Jesus is fulfilling his promise as we go deeper into the book of Acts. We're on the verge of an outbreak. An outbreak of what, you may ask? An outbreak of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've been in Jerusalem all this time in Acts chapter 1 to chapter 5, but something is about to happen. Something is about to change. In chapters 1 to 5, we looked at the gospel to Jerusalem. In chapters 6 to 9, we're going to look at the gospel to Judea and Samaria. And in chapters 10 to 28, we'll be looking at the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a typical outline that most commentaries and most commentators agree upon in the book of Acts. But before the gospel goes forth in great power, as we will see in the next few chapters, three things will happen. There will be people dying or suffering for their faith. There will be people sharing their faith. And there will be people coming to faith. People who say, "No way, there's no way that person will ever come to faith," will come to faith and will become followers of Jesus Christ. Are there people in your life that you would say, "No way. That man, that woman, there's no way that they would come to faith in Christ"? When the gospel goes forth in great power, it will change all that. That's why I was very appreciative, actually, of Pastor Brian's message last week when he preached on how the gospel must come first. We must be able to see that the threat and the distraction in our lives to the gospel. We must be able to understand the importance of the gospel and that it offers freedom from sin, from guilt, and from shame. And we must place the gospel first. We must seek the kingdom of God first. And we must ask ourselves the question, what would it look like? What would it look like in our lives if we place the gospels first? What would it look like to our year this year if we place the gospel first in our lives? And how can we place the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, first in our lives? Before we get into today's passage, let me just ask you a question. What are you most known for? What are you most known for? For instance, when I mention the name Albert Einstein, what is he most known for? Excuse me? Okay, the general theory of relativity. You know him as a brilliant physicist, right? But you also know him with the equation of E equals MC squared. Okay. Cindy Klassen, what is she most known for? Speed skating. Now, she's a good grown-up Canadian girl who we're very glad had won 5 medals in the 2006 Winter Olympics as a speed skater. All right, Sidney Crosby, what's he known for? That you all know and it's too obvious or whatever. Well, obviously you know him as the captain of the Pittsburgh Penguins. He holds the record of being the youngest person ever to win a scoring title in NHL. And he's also the youngest captain to ever win a Stanley Cup in the NHL. But we know him most for what? Of scoring the winning goal in the 2010 men's Olympic hockey, which I hope he can repeat that, or someone in our team can repeat that this year. Did you know that only 55% of British Columbians think that the Canadians will win the Olympic gold medal this year? Only 55% of British Columbians. It's hard to believe. Anyways, back to the message. Albert Nobel. Yes, I heard Nobel Prize. But did you know that he was the inventor of dynamite? And that a reporter mistakenly reported his death when his brother died. And on the news that week, it was mentioned that the person who created mass death, you know, dies. The merchant of death dies. And so he doesn't want to, it was written in the paper, and he didn't want to be known as that. So again, he thought about it, and he reflected on his life, and he became the founder of the Nobel Prize, the founder of the Nobel Peace Prize. Malala Yousafzai. Here's some rumbles. Malala Yousafzai. She was known as the Pakistani activist who at the age of 14 or 15 was shot in the head by the Taliban for encouraging girls to go to school, for encouraging girls to get an education. Jorge Mario Bergoglio. Jorge Mario Bergoglio. You know him more as Pope Francis. This Pope, Pope Francis, has a very simple approach to the papacy. He's known for his humility. He's known for his concern for the poor. And he's even been rumored to sneak out of his residence at night in order to minister to the poor at night. That's what he's known for. What are you most known for? What are you most known for? Let's get into today's passage. And as we do so, can I ask you to read with me? So can you please stand where you are? And can you take your sermon notes and read with me from Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. So just chapter 6 of Acts. So we'll read this together. If you got it in front of you, we'll read together. Ready? Begin. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The Lord be with you. Please have a seat. So far in the book of Acts, we've only been focusing on the work of the apostles and maybe a few other individuals. But here in chapter 7, in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we come across a disciple named Stephen. Stephen was chosen as one of seven from among approximately 20 to 30,000 Christians who were around at the time. Imagine that. One of seven amongst 20 to 30,000 Christians. In order to have the responsibility of leadership, to have the responsibility of making decisions. What characteristic did Stephen have in order to do this? What was Stephen known for? Well, the Bible says that Stephen is characterized. Stephen is known as someone who is full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, and full again of the Spirit, full of God's power and grace. This is what he was known for. Being full of the Spirit was and is a primary characteristic of a spiritual leader. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? It means to be fully controlled by God. To surrender yourself fully unto the Lord. Having an undivided heart of devotion to the Lord. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Having the fruit of the Spirit displayed in our lives. That's what it means to be full of the Spirit. It's a quality that others notice in us rather than we claim for ourselves. It's not something we put down on our resume, okay? John Smith, full of the Spirit. No. Rather, it's something that others see in us, something others notice in us, something that we're known for. And some of you, I really do see that. I see the Spirit of God very beautifully manifesting in your life, filling you, making you full of the Spirit, allowing you to do the things that you do, whether it's looking after an aged parent, whether it's caring for a spouse who's going through a difficult time, whether it's looking after your family, whether it's doing all the things that God empowers you to do. God so beautifully fills you and allows you to do these things. And the best thing is, you don't notice it. You don't notice it. But people see it in you. People see it in you. Be people who are known to be filled, to be full of the Spirit of the living God. Stephen was full of wisdom. To be wise is to know how to deal with things that require a tremendous sensitivity. You know, we need to have mature people skills complete with humility, great humility. Stephen was not only wise in his ways, but he was wise in his words. You see, in verse 9, a whole bunch of scholars started to debate with, started to argue with Stephen, but they could not defeat him, the Bible said. They could not stand up to him because he was full of the wisdom given by the Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 21, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And then James reminds us, if anyone lacks wisdom, just ask God for it. Just ask God for it, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask the Lord to fill you with wisdom. Stephen was known to be full of faith. What does it mean to be full of faith? Is Stephen any different than we are? Is he different than any other Christian? I don't believe so. I don't believe that his faith was different. But he was exceptional in the way that he was willing to trust God. He was exceptional in the way that he was willing to trust God's word and to risk all in order to follow Christ. Are we willing to put our faith in what God has promised us in Scripture? Are we willing to put our faith and to take God at his word? Are we willing to follow God no matter what the cost? Are we willing to stand up to the ridicule of our society, the ridicule of others who make fun of our faith, who tease us, who question us, who speak badly behind us? Does our faith go beyond our small group gatherings? Does our faith go beyond our Sunday morning worship? What does it really mean? What would it look like to trust God with your life? Stephen was a man full of God's grace. Full of God's grace. And the Greek word here is the word charis. And this word means spiritual charm. It means a winsomeness of character. You know, when false accusations were made against Stephen, his face was like the face of an angel, it says in verse 15. When people were furious at him and gnashing their teeth at him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and had a clear vision of Jesus Christ, it says in chapter 7, verse 54. When he was being stoned to death, which we'll see next week, he prayed that God would not hold the sin against those who were stoning him. Do you know people who display this kind of grace? And because Stephen was full of the Spirit, he was also full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he performed great wonders and signs among the people, the Bible says. I like how one theologian described it. One theologian described Stephen's character of being full of God's grace, full of power, by saying that he had sweetness and strength merged into one personality. Sweetness and strength merged into one personality. Now, Stephen was not known for his wealth. He was not known for his fame. He was not known for his ingenuity. But he was known as someone who was full of the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, and God's power. We read on that, but since the Jews from the synagogue, they could not stand up against his wisdom, what did they do? What do you do when you can't win a debate? You slander someone. You defame the character. It happens back then as it happens today. It says in verse 12, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testify, this fellow never stops speaking against this holy place or against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. You see, nothing was more sacred to the Jews than the temple and the law. So this was a very serious charge. The temple was the holy place, the place where God's presence was. The law was holy scripture that revealed God's mind, that revealed God's will. So they were accusing Stephen of speaking against God's house, of speaking against God's word. that Stephen was no more speaking against these things than Jesus was. Jesus said that he would replace the temple, destroy this man-made temple, he said, and in 3 days build another, not made by man. The temple Jesus spoke about was his body, his resurrection body. He spoke of himself as God's new temple, replacing the old temple. In the past, people came to the temple to meet God. But in the future, the meeting place with God would be Jesus Christ himself. In regards to the law, Jesus never said that he would come to abolish the law. He said he would come to fulfill the law. So Jesus is himself the replacement of the temple and the fulfillment of the law. You know, ultimately, it isn't Stephen that's on trial here, but Jesus. It wasn't Peter and John in chapter 4 who were on trial, but Jesus. Whenever people persecute Christians, whenever people persecute you and I, it is Jesus that's on trial. It is Jesus himself that they're persecuting. It's because we follow Christ. And his life and his teaching, it's so countercultural. It's so counter-societal. Stephen had the same glow. He had the same glow on his face. It says in verse 15, his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen had the same glow on his face that Moses had when he came down from the mountain with the law. So isn't it interesting how one who's accused of breaking the law would have his face shine like one who brought down the law? John Stott said this. He said, in this way, God was showing that both Moses' ministry of the law and Stephen's interpretation of it had God's approval. The grace and power of his ministry, his wisdom and his shining face were all tokens that the favor of God rested upon Stephen. Brothers and sisters, do we bear the mark of having been with God? Do we bear the mark of having been with the Lord? In chapter 7, verses 1 to 50, Stephen goes through a long speech. And at first, I was thinking of reading all this, but you know what? I think I'm just going to summarize it for you. It's going to take me about 7-8 minutes to read through this. If you want to read through it at home, please do so. But in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? You're being accused of breaking the law, of speaking against the temple, of speaking against God's word and God's house. Are these charges true? And so Stephen goes on at length, for 50 verses, about what he sees in the situation, how he defends himself and his conviction. So basically, in summary, I just want to say this. In these verses, Stephen chose four major times. He chose four major times in Israel's history. And he chose four characters. He chose the character of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, and of David and Solomon. He chose four major times in Israel's history and four characters to demonstrate that God's presence was not limited to any particular place. God appeared to Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, verse 2. God was with Joseph even while he was a slave in Egypt, verse 9. God came to Moses in the desert of Midian and called the place holy ground, verse 33. God does not live in houses made by human hands in reference to the temple that Solomon built, verse 48. What Stephen is saying in all this, what he's saying is that God is present with his people. He's not just in the temple. He's present with his people. He's present in your wanderings. He's present in your enslavement. He's present in your journeys through the desert. God is with his people. The people of God constitute God's truest temple. Now, Stephen isn't criticizing the temple itself, but how the temple was perceived. You see, Israel made too much of the temple by confining God to the temple. But neither the tabernacle or the temple were intended to last forever. They only pointed to something greater that is to come. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. It pointed to that. And those who desire to follow God, those who desire to follow God wholeheartedly will live in such a way that they're not tied to any earthly location, but they're willing to go. They're willing to follow the Lord as the Lord leads, as the Lord guides them. So in essence, wherever the presence of God is, wherever the presence of God is holy ground. Your office is a holy place. If you invite the Spirit of the living God to be with you there. And Pastor Brian mentioned just earlier how Paul Stevens is giving this seminar next Saturday on taking your soul to work. I hope you can really take advantage of this. I hope you can really take advantage and learn from someone who has lived out what it means, you know, to serve in the marketplace. Now, our workplace can be a place of worship unto the Lord. It can be holy ground unto the Lord. I encourage you to come. I encourage us to learn together. I encourage us to know what it means to take our soul to work. And in order to help us out, just sign up at the info counter afterwards so we know how to expect. But your office is and can be a holy place unto the Lord. Your home can be a holy place unto the Lord. Your education places, your universities, your colleges can be a holy place unto the Lord. Wherever the presence of God is holy ground. And so when Stephen talks about the law, it isn't that Stephen has shown a disregard for the law. No. But it is they, the people of God. They have always rejected God's representatives. All the way from Joseph to Moses to the prophets, they've rejected each and every person that God has sent. It is they who have failed to recognize Moses as God's deliverer, who pushed Moses aside by rejecting his leadership, who turned their hearts back to Egypt and became idolaters. You see, in rejecting the people that God sends, it's as if we're rejecting God himself. And so that's what Stephen talks about in this lengthy speech of his. He talks about how the holy place is the place where God's presence is. And he talks about how we need to receive those who God sends. We need to receive the people of God that he sends in order to speak a message unto us. And then finally, verse 7, chapter 7, verses 51 to 53 says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Basically, Stephen is saying, you just don't get it, do you? You just don't get it. You've never really gotten it, actually. Not only have you ignored Moses, ignored the prophets, But you've now rejected God's ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ himself. You don't even see or recognize who he is. You don't even notice and see and recognize God when he's right in front of you. You who say that you believe in the old temple, you believe in the old law, when the new temple and the new law shows up, you betray him and you murder him. Stephen was extremely courageous to say these things. He probably knew what was going to come. And I believe that Stephen's courage was derived basically from his character and from his convictions from God. His courage came from his character and from his convictions from God. So as we end off today, I just want to give us some things of how we can potentially develop a character like Stephen's. How can we develop a character like Stephen's? I'm not saying how we can be like Stephen, because Stephen is a very unique individual. But how can we develop a character like that of Stephen? Well, first, I think we need to have no hindrance of the infilling of the Spirit in our lives. There must be no hindrance to the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If there are sins in our lives, we must confess it to the Lord. We must have a daily reflection upon God's Word. See how God speaks to us through His Spirit and allow His infilling to be without any hindrance whatsoever. Second, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures. If you read through that Stephen's speech, you'll know how well Stephen knows the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the people that we minister to. And we need to know the culture in which we live in. Thirdly, we need to ensure that through prayer, we are in tune with the Spirit. That through prayer, we are in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And then fourthly, we need to live without hypocrisy. Live without hypocrisy. This is much harder to do than you think. Our society lives with appearance without substance. That's what our society is like. We appear good. Sometimes there's no substance behind it. But we need to live in such ways that we are living out what we say, what we believe in, what the Word of God says. To live without hypocrisy. The key to maintaining a grace-filled and winsome character under pressure is to maintain a close relationship with the Lord. Which is what Stephen had. He had a close relationship with the Lord. As I reflect on this message, as I reflect on this passage of Scripture, is there a message? Is there a message that God wants us to share to our culture? Is there a message that God wants us to share with our culture, with our colleagues? With our friends, with our family members? Is there a message that God wants us to share with our church? Now, I'm so encouraged by some of you. I really am. Now, some of you have emailed me in recent days or you've talked to me and you said how, it's hard for you to be a Christian at your workplace. It's hard for you to share your faith with others. This was one particular sister who just in recent days emailed me and said it's really hard for her to share while she's at work because there are people who are who do not take the gospel well. The people that that when you share with them, they look at you and they just turn away from you. But this sister, after praying about it, decided she was going to share God's word, the gospel, with this person. And as a result of sharing the gospel with this person, although she was shunned away for a while, she found out years later that this person had actually come to faith in Christ. That this person had actually come to faith in Christ. Even at first receptance, he was didn't want anything to do with it. Didn't want to hear it. Didn't want anything to do with the gospel. But as we know, the Word of God never goes out in vain. The Word of God when it is shared, when it's allowed to take root in people's lives, never goes out in vain. It never does. And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Yeah, there will be times, there will be places where it will be awkward to share the gospel. There will be people who do not want to hear the gospel whatsoever. But I'm encouraged when I hear. And, you know, the story gets better and better, you know, because you know about Saul, right? You know what happens next week about Saul. And you know who Saul becomes. So I'm just going to skip to a passage later on in which the Apostle Paul speaks about the gospel. And this is something I want to leave with you, because this is something I think that would give you much encouragement. And maybe memorize this next verse, because it's something that has encouraged me as I consider how I can share the gospel with my neighbors, with those who live in my townhouse complex. I believe that Paul, you know, has gone through so much in his life that he can encourage us. And he encourages us with these words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, Lord Jesus, how we need you. Oh, Spirit of the living God, how we need you to fill us in our lives. How we need to focus ourselves on the task at hand. How we need to recognize the mission in which you've called us to. As fellow believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as people who've been bought with a price. Oh Lord Jesus, transform us, we pray, from being people who are comfortable with our lives the way that they are, from being people who can settle with what the status quo is, for people who are afraid to share the gospel with our friends, with our family members, with our colleagues. Lord God, we are all in some way in this boat. But Lord God, how much we need you. How much we need your word to instill in our hearts. How much we need your spirit to inflame us, O Lord Jesus, as we live each day. How much we need you, O God, to realign, to refocus our attention on what is important and what we need to do. And so, Father, we ask, O Lord Jesus, we ask for your presence, that when we every time we spend time with you, that we recognize that wherever we are, it is holy ground. It is a place where we are meeting with the Creator of the universe. It is a place where we're meeting with the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Father, help us not to forget, O Lord God, that you've graced us with this opportunity to meet with you. Oh God, some of us, we spend hours and hours each day on the internet, on Facebook, on doing things that may not bring any eternal value whatsoever. But Lord God, would you realign us? Would you give us a heart to desire the things of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I know that this will not come right away. I know that this will take time of persistence with you. I know that this will take time of learning to hear you in the quietness of that holy place. But Lord Jesus,
Help us to see what is happening around us. Help us to see what is happening in our world. Help us to see those who are dying without Christ. Help us to see those who are going into eternity not knowing the gift of salvation. Help us to know and recognize those who are living life on earth purposeless and without hope because they do not have the good news of Jesus Christ in their lives. And may this knowledge, O Lord Jesus, cause us to come running back to you, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Lord God, speak to us, we pray. Lord Jesus, speak to your people, we pray. Give us a new purpose and a new focus for this year. Spirit God, fall fresh on us, we pray.